Well, again, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. The Christian life is about relationship with God. It's relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not about rules and regulations, although there are many commands that God has given to us to obey and many things that He has prohibited. It's not about a performance, though we are to live for the Lord. It's not about ministry, though we are to serve the Lord. The Christian life is about relationship with God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are in union with God. I say it's always wonderful to be able to say, I am in God as a Christian and God is in me. And we live by faith in God, knowing and believing His truth, and we trust Him. We depend upon Him. And simply stated, we don't just live for God. We indeed live for God, but we live with and in God. God's purpose in saving us was to have relationship with us. We have perfect unity with Him, baptized into the body of Christ, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son abiding in us. We have this perfect unity in order that we should have a perfect relationship with God. So I ask you the question, what is the quality of your relationship with God? What is the quality of your relationship with God? Do you know about Him? That's certainly a part of our relationship with Him, but do you know Him? Do you know Him? The Apostle Paul, in speaking of being saved and his salvation story in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ and being righteous in Christ. And so he speaks of his salvation, and then he says this, that I may know Him. He's already said, I know Him. I am saved by Him. He is my Savior. He has forgiven my sins at the cross. He has clothed me in His righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says that, and he says all of that truth, and then he says, that I may know Him. I say to Paul, you already know Him. You know Him as the Savior. You know Him as the Son of God. But he's talking about entering into this knowing Him in relationship to Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That I know Him, that I know His sufferings, and I walk in those sufferings. That I know the life that He gives me because of His resurrection. But that I may know Him personally. I know I've said this many times. I've been here preaching a long time, so you've heard all my stories and everything I say. But, you know, I think about, you know, entering into heaven. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you close your eyes in death, you actually open your eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ. So what I'm about to say is not true. But anyway, let's suppose you get to heaven and you walk in the door of heaven and you stand there next to an angel that's really big angels, because I'm sure they're big. At least their wings go way high. But here's this big angel and you stand next to him and you go, wow, this would be amazing to be here. And you look around and you say, whoa, this is all new. And you look at all these things. And then you look off and there's Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne. And you go, whoa. So you punch the angel and you say, hey, what's he like? And the angel looks down and he looks at you and says, don't you know? And I said, no, I just got here. This is all so wonderful. So what's he like? And the angel says, don't you know? Anytime somebody asks you the question twice, whatever you said between that second question, they didn't hear a word of it. They didn't believe anything you were saying. Don't you know? Because when we get to heaven, we should know him. There's going to be many things that are new about our experience when you get to heaven. No doubt about that. will be filled with wonder and amazement. But we should know the Lord. What we see will be new to us. Who he is should not be new to us. Because this whole life is about knowing him. And God speaks to us in his word. That's why I said, we cannot get enough of the word of God. You should be reading the word every day. It doesn't take much to read. If you read three chapters a day, you know, there's many Bible reading programs, but if you read three chapters in the Old Testament a day and one chapter in the New Testament, you read through your Bible in a year. But it's not about reading through your Bible in a year. It's about knowing God. I don't read my Bible and go, one, two, three, I'm done. One, I'm done. So I'm done with my... No, it's not about the method of what you're doing. It's about knowing God. When you come to church, you should pray. In coming to church, it should be, dear God, in spite of the weakness of pastor, could you teach me something today? Could you open my eyes to see the truth that I can see you? Because the purpose of opening the word is to know him. So we listen to God in his word, and then we get down on our knees and we worship him and we praise him for who he is. We tell him what we have known and what we've found from him. God delights in our doing that. I know that you are a holy God. I know that you are a righteous God. I know that all the things that you do are good. I don't know, even when my life is difficult, Father, I know that you are good. Because who you are outweighs anything in my experience. And so I never, in the face of difficulties, in the face of problems, I never doubt your goodness. And I never doubt your love. It never fails. And coming before God and telling God the truth that he gave to you is one of the ways that you worship God. And you praise him and you say, I'm speaking not just from the pages of Scripture, I'm speaking from my heart. Proclaiming the truth. My heart is speaking to you. It's wonderful when we get that truth in our heart and we pray, but it's a wonderful thing. And this passage of Scripture, you look at this and you say, it's a pretty straightforward passage of Scripture. It's just pretty clear. But there's an amazing part about this passage. The amazing thing about this passage is that Jesus is praying. You say, well, Jesus prayed to set a good example. I said, Jesus prayed to set a good example, but there's more than that. There's more than that in this text. And the importance of prayer is obviously emphasized by Jesus Christ, but it is significant in the text what Jesus Christ is doing. If anyone did not need to pray, it's Jesus. At the whole of his experience here upon the earth, he's in perfect fellowship with God. He knows God. When I see Jesus going off and praying, I'm saying to myself, what is he doing? He knows the will of God. He knows the power of God. What is he doing? And then I say, when I've asked the question, what is he doing? Then I say to myself, what am I doing? What am I going into prayer for? What is this whole privilege of prayer about? When you look at this passage, we should come away just sort of stunned and amazed at the privilege of prayer. You have the privilege of getting down on your knees. You don't have to get down on your knees. You can sit down. But to get down, bow before God, and Almighty God of this universe listens to you. He not only listens to you, he loves listening to you. If you don't find that amazing, then maybe God will open your heart to see that. But I'm just saying, that's just totally amazing, the God of this universe. I mean, it's like having... In a totally lesser sense, it's like having a red telephone in your home that you pick it up and you're talking to the President of the United States. And every time you pick it up, he hears you. He answers you. And you say, I don't think you should be doing what you're doing, or I think you should do more of something, or whatever you'd say. And here you have the phone. You think you could pick up the phone and talk? You might just say, that's the red phone. I never use it because it's just so special. No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, when something's going on, you pick up and say, what are you doing? Or what's going on? Or why don't you do this? Or why don't you do that? Thanks for talking. You know, put it down. It'd be great. I think we'd love to have a phone like that. You guys are all signing up. You know, you're going to sign the cards like that. And down at the bottom, you're going to say, I would like one of those red phones. You know, that's not one of the options. But anyway, I'm just saying we have the privilege of going into the God's presence. The other thing I think about when I go into prayer, and you should think about this too, is when you pray. There's more to be said about prayer here, but when you pray, it's like God in heaven, the Father says, hold everything. Gary is praying. I need to hear him. And you can put your name in there. Hold everything. Stop. Now, God is an almighty God. He can do that with all of us at all the same time. I told you, when I was a little kid, I think it's better to pray at night because there's probably more people asleep. God has less people to think about at that time. But God's an amazing God. But you have his total presence in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing. Well, let's look at the life of Christ. Let's look at what Jesus is doing here in this passage. Now notice in verse 32, I'm going to read a little bit before that, as Dave also did, but let me read verse 32. At evening, the sun had to go down because it was the Sabbath day and nobody could move around on the Sabbath. But at evening, when the sun goes down, it's the next day. So now we're in Sunday, the first day of the week. When the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Okay, this is the gathering that takes place at night. They say, well, how long were they there? I say, you look at the text, it looks to me like he was pretty busy. What are they coming for? They're coming to be healed. They're bringing the demon possessed for them to be delivered. And Jesus is there, and he's probably up pretty late. You know, if you're standing in line and your friend or your family member has yet to be healed, you're going to stay there until he's healed. So it says the whole city was there, so there's a long process going on. So it's late. It's late at night. And then it says, now in the morning, before daylight, a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, if anybody deserved sleep, it was Jesus. I mean, you stay up late with all the stuff you're doing, ministering to all these people. You know, he deserved even to sleep in a little bit. He should have had a little sleep in time, but that's not what he did. There's something more important to him than that. So all the rest of the disciples and everyone else is asleep. It says that he arose. He got up for the purpose of taking some kind of action. That's what the word means. Arising says he went out, departed from that place, and he departed. He went to some other direction, some other place. And the text says he goes to a lonely, secluded place that was uninhabited, desolate. Some people say he went out into the wilderness. You say, well, maybe he just wanted to get away from people and just rest for a little bit, but that's not what he was doing. He determined to be alone with the Father. In contrast with his difficult ministry, where people were interested in his miracles. You know, I have opportunity to teach school. I teach juniors and seniors. I have a number of students, and sometimes the students come to me and say, this question, I just love this question. What can I do to get an A in your class? And so I have a little conversation with them about that, but what I really want to say is I'm totally disinterested in grades. I really don't care about grades, because I really don't. But that's not what I want you to get. And I know if I said to them, I'll just give you an A, they say, fine. And they never come to my class again, because they've got what they want. And Jesus was healing people, healing their diseases, delivering the demons. So why are they coming to him? To get what he can do for them. Now you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and his ministry was one of preaching the gospel of God. And he preached with authority, he delivered demons with authority. That's clearly seen. But the people were coming because he had something they needed. And I sort of get the impression when he says, well, I'd like to speak to you all and tell you about the gospel of God. They said, well, you can do that later. Could you heal my friend here? He's sick. Could you heal him? They were only too happy for Jesus to feed the multitudes. They were only too happy for him to heal the multitudes. They were only too happy for him to do the things that they wanted. He's interested in their hearts and the truth getting into their hearts. So he goes to a solitary place and he prays. And by the way, the word for prayer here, he prayed and 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 he prayed. And even while people are looking for him, he's praying, he's praying, he's praying. Why is he praying? That's a great question. Why is he praying? And I can give you several suggestions. The first reason why he's praying is because of the sweetness of fellowship that he enjoyed with the Father. If there's ever perfect relationship and perfect fellowship, it's what Jesus found. And even though he may have only had a few hours of sleep at best, he said, I'm going to fellowship with my Father. I'm going to enter into his presence. And when Jesus was praying, he's praying. He's not seeing God. The heavens were not opened, and there is God present in whatever way God is present, and he's having this conversation. He's praying. Is God speaking from heaven? We don't see that. He's praying. He's doing exactly what you do when you pray. He's praying to God. But there's something very special about this fellowship, because this is the God who cannot be divided from God. This is the God who is, in this sense, it's hard for me even to think that Jesus needs to pray, because he is God in fellowship with God, in perfect fellowship. There's one God in three persons. What the Father knows, the Son knows, or the Holy Spirit knows. They're all-knowing. All present. Some wonderful things about this. But here's Jesus going out, getting down on his knees before God and praying. What's he praying about? Well, he's enjoying the sweetness of fellowship with God. He's being encouraged by God. He's being strengthened by God. He's in God's presence. And I'm sure he's also praying about the ministry. He's probably praying that the hearts of people will be opened, that they will not only receive and see that he's God doing the only thing that God can do, healing and delivering and speaking with great authority, but they will open their hearts to him. Jesus is giving a picture of the kingdom of God. And part of the kingdom of God is the personal God dwelling with his people, healing their diseases, solving their problems, delivering them from sin and death. But that delivering them from sin and death is a heart issue. And all of this multitude gathering around him, what he's seeing is people who want something from him but don't want the gospel message from him. You know, if you look at John's gospel, in John chapter 1, You know, John's giving sort of an overview in the prologue here of this gospel. And he's speaking about Jesus Christ, and he says, he is the true light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He gives light to everybody. What kind of light does he give to everybody? Well, he gives light in the sense that they know that there is a God, there is right and wrong, the conscience, and there's a judgment to come. And that truth is known by everyone. Why? Because Romans says that God witnesses those truths to everyone. That's the light that goes forth to everyone who comes into the world. But it also said he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. The universal response, the big response of the people when he came and he ministered was, the more he ministered, the more they didn't know him. He said, well, this is my world. Sometimes you have opportunity to go back and visit a house where you used to live. You ever done that? You go back to a house where you used to live and you say to the person, I used to live here. They go, really? You don't live here anymore. Well, we live here now. Well, Jesus said, you know, I created this whole world. He goes, oh, that's good. We don't need you anymore. This is his world. He created the world. He revealed himself in a very special way to the nation of Israel. He comes as the Messiah doing things that only God can do, the signs and wonders. Here he is, promised for some 4,000 years. He stands in their presence and they go, we don't know who you are. We don't really want you. This is a difficult ministry. I'm sure Jesus Christ, and this is very interesting to think about, but Jesus Christ is praying, Lord, help them to see the truth. Help them to have a heart knowledge of the truth. We're looking at Sunday school and all these people coming and asking him questions to trip him up because they weren't interested in knowing who he was. They were interested in putting him down. He's interested in the heart. They're just interested in whatever they can get from him. So I'm sure Jesus was praying that God's will would be accomplished and that God would open the hearts of the people. But Jesus is also there before God, and this is also fascinating to think about, but he's there to discern the will of God, what he's doing, what he's going to do next, where he's supposed to go, who he's supposed to heal. Because he was submissive and obedience to the will of God. So he is submitting himself to God. So he's saying, what do you want me to do? What miracles do you want me to perform? What truth do you want me to teach? Where do you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do? Because the will of God was also one of the resources in ministry that he's saying, I need to know what you want me to do. There was nobody more submissive to the will of God than Jesus Christ. There is no one who is more obedient to the will of God than Jesus Christ because he was perfect in both of those things. But here he is in prayer to God. The second thing that he's praying about is the power of God. You say, well, he is God. He was God before he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit for ministry, but that anointing didn't make him more of God. It's just he was anointed. This is the anointed one. This is the one that God is saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He is anointed for the ministry. But he was just as much God and just as powerful before as he was after. In fact, some of the apocryphal stories of Jesus was when he was a little boy, he would make clay pigeons and then he would blow and they'd fly away. That didn't happen. But anyway, it's interesting to think about that. But that's not what he was doing. He was anointed for ministry. When he was anointed for ministry, he goes forth as the Messiah, showing himself to be the God who does things that only God can do. But here he comes before God and he says, I need your will. I need your power. Empower me for the ministry and the miracles that you wish for me to perform. It's very interesting. In verse 40, it starts out right after this whole, it says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and saying, kneeling down with him and saying, if you were willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus could say, yeah, I know, that's what the Father told me I'm going to do. This is the miracle that he wants me to perform. So you see all of this, but Jesus also is indicating that prayer is a part of the plan and purpose of God. And here I want you to think about prayer not only with reference to Jesus, but also with reference to you. And there's a wonderful statement, I've said this before, but I want to say it again, and I want to try to explain it a little bit. Because God answers our prayers. In fact, the purposes of God, the will of God, includes our prayers. That's very interesting to think about. Blaise Pascal, 1670, wrote a book on his pensées. That's how it's pronounced. It's really the word for thoughts. He said, these are some of my thoughts. I'm going to write out some of my thoughts. Pascal, the great mathematician, was also a great Christian. And in talking about this, he says, why did God establish prayer? That's a fascinating question. Why did God establish prayer? And the reason why that's so interesting is we know that God can do whatever he wants to do without prayer. Think of creation. Who was praying at creation? I said, well, man didn't get created till the sixth day. So if he was praying, he was praying a little late. But God creates the whole of this universe by his will and his power alone. He doesn't need prayer to accomplish his purposes. Really, he doesn't. He doesn't really need to ask us anything. I mean, sometimes when you think about prayer, you feel like closing your eyes and saying, well, God, you know everything. So just do it. Amen. You know. I mean, I don't know. You're asking me what I think you should be doing? You're asking me what I think you should heal or save this person or bless this person or provide for this person or heal this? You're asking me? Why would you ask me? I don't know anything. You know everything. So Pascal says, why did God establish prayer? And then he answered the question by saying, God instituted prayer in order to lend his creatures the dignity of causality. Now here's where you're stepping really into ministry, into mystery. You're stepping into mystery here. God instituted prayer in order to lend to his creatures the dignity of causality. And what that means is that Pascal is saying that God brings us into his causing things to happen because our prayers cause things to happen. Now, some of you are going to, I know some of you are going to come to me and say, are you saying that the will of God is partly God and partly man? I say, no, God is absolutely sovereign. He accomplishes his purposes. God's will is always established at all times. He's permissive with reference to the sinfulness of people, but nothing ever surprises God. Nothing that ever happens is new to God. God is absolutely sovereign. But God established prayer that we might enter into and have the dignity of the causality of events that take place. Lewis Johnson, who has been here and has actually preached, he's with the Lord now. He says, it's an amazing thing that God, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, should delegate to us purposely the causality of some of these events that he has pre-foreordained. There's a lot of words there, but it basically means that God's purposes are accomplished in part through our prayers. Now, that's a mystery. I say to you it's a mystery because I would say God's will is sovereign. But God accomplishes his purposes through our prayers. There's a causality with reference to our prayers. Another way of saying that is God answers our prayers. And some other people said when God wants to accomplish a great work, he sets his people a-praying. He sets his people a-praying. When God wants to accomplish a great work, he wants to accomplish that great work by his causality. He says, I want you to be involved in this causality. And there's a difference between saying, well, God wants us to participate in with him in prayers. No. What Pascal is saying and what Lewis Johnson is saying, what I also believe and what I think the Bible is saying is that our prayers are a part of that causality, as mysterious as that may sound. But what I'm telling you is you should be a praying people. You say, well, I'm really concerned about the salvation of so-and-so. I said, well, are you praying about it? He said, well, not really. I haven't really prayed a whole lot about it. I said, well, then you're not concerned about it. If you're concerned about something, you should be praying. Why? Because God puts something, the concern he puts upon your heart is a concern of something he's going to accomplish. And what he wants you is to enter into the causality of that by your prayers. That's an amazing statement to make. In other words, we're not just blocks of wood floating down the river of God's sovereignty. We're not just blocks of wood passively floating down the stream of God's sovereignty. We are praying people and praying that God will accomplish this great work. Saying, dear God, please save so-and-so. Please heal so-and-so. We pray and we pray and we pray. And sometimes in the will and purpose of God, he answers by saying, yes, I will do that. Sometimes he answers and says, there's a greater purpose that I have in mind for this person. But there's a causality with reference to our prayers. That's so interesting. But Jesus praying here sort of emphasizes that because he does not need to pray. But he knows that his prayers are a part of the causality of what God is doing in his ministry. So he prays, and Jesus Christ is praying every day, all the time. You have references to the Bible. It's just wonderful to see, and it says, and Jesus departed from the people, and he goes away, and he prays, and he goes away, and he's praying. Why? Because he knows that his prayers are a part of what God is doing in accomplishing his purposes. God is dignifying the prayers of his Son as his Son learns submission and obedience, and he dignifies their prayers. And praying that God will open the eyes of these blind people to see the truth. And you'll notice in John it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. But as many as received him. Well, when he says the whole, they didn't receive him. But there were individuals all along that received him. Why? Because they were born of God. Born of God. Because God heard the prayers of Jesus Christ kneeling before him, and he saved them. So the big picture is, he was rejected. The prayer picture is, there were many who were saved. Individuals who were saved. Why? In part because Jesus prayed. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Open their eyes that they may see. So God causes all things in part by putting it in our hearts to pray. We should be a praying people. We should be praying for our country. If you're concerned about your country and you're concerned about the churches in our country, the churches are lazy. They've been lazy with the Word of God. They've been lazy with the truth of God. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking of our church, but I love the Church of Jesus Christ. But when you look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, it's a weak and a wimpy church. And we've abandoned God in many instances in our own churches. We need to be praying for the revival and the reformation that takes place in the churches. God help us. but we have departed from him. We've departed from him as a nation, but in many instances, we've departed from him as a church. Revive your church, O God. Open the eyes of the blind to see and awaken the lost to salvation. But if you look at the great revivals that have taken place in the past, they most all have started in prayer. In prayer. There's a revival in America. It was called the Haystack Revival. And it was called that because a bunch of students met in a barn and they were sitting on the haystack and they all started praying. And from that, there moved forth this revival and awakening that took place. We may be moving toward the end times. We may be moving toward God accomplishing a great purpose. But we should be praying for revival of the church and the awakening of the lost. Even praying for reformation. And will God hear our prayers? He always hears us when we pray. And when he burdens our hearts, we should be a people in prayer. That's what Jesus was doing. He said, you know, I've got ministry to do. And he, from a human standpoint, I said, well, let Jesus rest. He says, no, I need this relationship with God. I need to enter into his presence and have his word accomplished through prayer. And that's what he did. Well, Simon and his companions were hunting for him. They were looking for him. And they found him. They said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he could have said, yeah, I know. For all the wrong reasons, they're looking for me. For all the wrong reasons. He didn't say that. I said that. He said that everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else. That would have been easy to stay in Capernaum because they're all looking for him. And so he could, you know, stand up and get a crowd of people, and this is amazing. But he says, let us go somewhere else. To the towns, to the large towns, he's saying, nearby, in order that I may preach. He didn't say in order that I may perform miracles, but in order that I may preach there also. For that is what I came out for. That's an interesting statement. That is what I came out for. Some people take that to mean the incarnation. That's why I came forth from God to the earth to preach. But it can also have reference to, that's the reason why I came out here to pray, is to know the will of God. And God says, the ministry in Capernaum, you need to move forth and go to these other towns and preach. God is communicating that to his heart. He heard no voices. I don't think there were any voices heard. There's no reference of that at all. But you have God ministering to God, and he's saying, go forth to other places. They've heard you at Capernaum. Go to other places that I might preach, that I might preach the kingdom of God. Because he knows, and Jesus knows, the kingdom of God is where God removes sickness, where God removes demons. Notice how many times the reference to demon possession. And it's because in God's kingdom, there's no place for demons. You can get out of here, and I don't even need you to say anything. You can go. He also says that with reference to sickness. He also says that in instances with reference to hunger. This is the kind of king that you want. He's giving a picture, a preview of the kingdom of God. But there's something else about the kingdom of God, and that is the hearts of the people. That they see that they're sinners and they're unacceptable in God's sight, and they know that Jesus came not only to be the king, but also to be the Savior King. Because he's going to suffer and die on the cross and accomplish so great a salvation. And they need to believe in him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power. Become the sons of God. There needs to be a transformation in us. They're just looking at all the things that Jesus can do for them in this life. Don't just look for what Jesus can do for you in this life. Look for what God is and what he can do to you in all of life, forever life. So it says that he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, casting out demons. But he goes forth preaching. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It's got a very simple message. Repent. It says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." You're having a preview picture of the kingdom of God, he's saying to the people. But there's something else that needs to happen. You need to be able to present yourself to God, and you cannot do so in your sinfulness. The kingdom of God is walking before God in holiness, in the full forgiveness of your sins and in the righteousness of Christ. If you have the full forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ, you're ready to stand in the presence of God. That God says, talk to me, tell me, enter into the things I'm doing, because I'm listening to you, because you are in right relationship with me, and prayer is the expression of that relationship. You read the Word of God to hear God speak to you. I think it was R.C. Sproul's son who said, if you want to hear the voice of God, read Scripture out loud. Because this is God's Word. This is what God is saying. This is what He's teaching. You want to hear God? He'll speak to you. Just read it out loud. But then we get down on our knees and we speak to Him, because this is a relationship that we have with Him. And this relationship is so important to God that He grants and lends to us and brings us into the causality of what He's doing. Totally amazing. True of Jesus Christ, true of Jesus Christ in His ministry, and true of us. So we look at this passage and we say, this truly is an amazing passage of Scripture. And it should encourage us to pray. And I confess to you, sometimes praying is a wonderful thing for me, and sometimes it's difficult for me. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. And what I'd say to myself is, don't follow your feelings, pray. Why do we pray? Because God is accomplishing His purposes in us. God is accomplishing His purposes through us. God is accomplishing His purposes in the world through our prayers. Amazing. So if God's burdened your heart to pray for someone, pray. And keep praying. Don't ever stop praying. If God has burdened your heart with people and helping people, whatever it is that God has burdened you with, you should be a person praying to God, saying, God, please be merciful. Please bless. Because God burdens our heart in order to accomplish His purposes through us. That relationship. God is saying to you, I want to accomplish my purposes in your life. I want you to accomplish your purposes in those around you through you. Through your prayers. Those prayers are important to me. In fact, they're part of the cause of what I'm doing. This God, who is an absolute sovereign God, doesn't need anything from us. Really condescends even to say those things to us. Prayer is such a great privilege. It has such great purpose with it. May God encourage our hearts to pray. Pray for me. I hope the Lord will burden your heart to pray that I'll be a better preacher, that He'll pray I'll be a better Christian, that you'll pray. Pray for one another. You see things going on in the world, pray for your world. Pray for your nation. Pray for God's purposes to be accomplished in us. Pray for revival. Pray for awakening. Whatever, however it is that God burdens your heart, pray. Bring it before the Lord in prayer. God accomplishes His purposes in part through our prayers. It's great truth. Jesus understood that. That's why He prayed. I'm going down. I'm gonna minister. And there He is ministering. If anybody didn't need to pray, He didn't, but He did. He was praying that God's will would be accomplished. And He knows that will, and He has the power to accomplish it. That's where He becomes an example for us. May God help us to pray. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Then we can but bow our heads and we enter into your presence, the Holy of Holies. And we enter into your presence in order to praise you and thank you and honor you and give you the glory for all that you're doing and all that you've done in our lives. And then we come to ask for your help, for your provision. The people that we see that are sick, the people that we see that need help, the people that are in need of salvation. We pray for our country. Pray for a country who has turned its back upon you. Oh God, be merciful. We pray that your purposes will be accomplished in our church. And keep us to be a people who know you and love you and live for you. Conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ. Transform our lives. Such great works that you need to accomplish. What a wonderful thing that as we pray, you listen. Help us to be listening to you and the word. And may you guide our lives, guide us in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.